I just thought this morning we would pray together for Eric. Can we do that?
Thank you.
Bringing the word of God to us. You know, Eric has natural abilities, but that's not what he's leaning on this morning. He's leaning on the word of God by the Holy Spirit. So can we pray together for that? Lord, thank you for Eric Spady. Thank you that you've given him gifts. But even this morning, he yields those gifts to you. And we say together, Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. And Eric is listening. Lord, we pray the anointing of God on Eric Spady. Give him words from heaven. And give us ears to hear what you're saying to the church. Right, church? What you're saying to the church through Eric. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dan. We on there? There we go. All right. Top of the morning to ya. I just got back from Ireland, so I was there teaching. I literally just got back at 9 o'clock last night, so I was glad I got on time because I told Brett, I said, keep a sermon in your back pocket in case I get delayed coming home, but I literally just got home last night at 9 o'clock, so I'm really glad to be with you. I had an incredible week in Northern Ireland. I was teaching for YWAM, Youth with a Missions Counseling School. And for those of you who know or are familiar with especially Northern Ireland's history, back in the late 60s, 70s, and into the 80s were the times they called the Troubles, that's literally what they named it, where the IRA and the northern part of Ireland that belongs to Britain and the south were at conflict, especially among the Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland. And many of us know some of that history. But what was really interesting, just to give you a little taste, is when I was there, the YWAM house that they're renting is the house of Gordon Wilson. Now, that name won't mean anything to any of us, but for the Irish, that is a well-known name. Almost everyone in Ireland knows that name, because back in the 80s, he and his daughter were in a building in the town I was in called Enniskillen, and a bomb blew up from the IRA. And they were both trapped under the rubble, and Gordon got out, the father, but his 20-year-old daughter, Marie, died. And there were several others, there was 10 others that died in that bomb blast. But it was kind of a turning point. And so here I am, like, in the house of Gordon Wilson, his picture still up on the wall, and I saw his passport and his Irish card to the Irish Senate. I mean, they still had that in the house. And then I walked down the hill to where the classroom was, because there wasn't room enough to have a classroom. And then I find out that literally the classroom is right across the street from where the bomb went off. And I'm like, oh my gosh, God, what are you doing in this place? So anyway, here's this counseling school, you know, learning from me that week on trauma. And talk about an incredible place to minister into, where they have national trauma. So anyway, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for praying for me a couple of weeks ago. It was great to be sent out from here, and I just had a wonderful time of just God doing some great stuff. So it was really cool. The connection was just historically was really, really amazing. So thank you for your prayers. Well, let me pray for you this morning as we begin. Can I do that? So Father, I want to pray for those that are here today, God, that you would open up our hearts. Lord, open up your words and your word to us. Lord, I just pray that you would just open up our hearts now as we look to you, Jesus, for all that you have for us, God. Speak to us, I pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this might sound a little strange, but can you imagine if I started my sermon this morning with this? An odd way, right? I can just watch some of your reactions. That's an odd way to start a sermon, But as we're going to look today, actually that's what Jesus did when he spit. So go ahead and stick that up there for me, thanks. So we're going to look today at when Jesus spits. I know that sounds like a really funny thing, but as you're going to see in culture and context, it has some powerful meanings this morning. It has some powerful things to share with us. 5 years ago, my kids gave me a gift. They gave me a 23andMe kit, one of those DNA testing things. For those who don't know, I'm adopted. I was adopted with my twin sister. I virtually know nothing about my natural parents other than a paper that I got that had very little information about it. So because of my age and interest in genealogy and things like that, my kids got me that so I could find out what my nationality was, because I was just kind of going along with my adopted parents' nationality. So I spit in this cup and send it away, and lo and behold, I get all this information. Well, just out of interest, I find out that I'm 99% Irish and Scots. So I was like, okay, I finally got to visit that country. Then the interesting thing, to make a long story short, is there was some connection as well to ancestry. And it's a whole nother story that literally could be a Hallmark or a, you know, Lifetime movie kind of thing of ancestry history, which I don't have time to go into today. But it was really eye-opening for me. And I was thinking how fascinating it is to find out this information. You know, it not only gave genetic information, but it gave, you know, things genetically in the medical history, because I had none. You know, when I have to fill out these doctor reports, you know, of all your family history, I always had to check, don't know. But I don't know. And now I had some information. So it was amazing what could come out of just spitting into a cup. So that got me fascinated about the times where Jesus spits. And as we're going to look today, he actually does it 3 times in the New Testament. And I know for us, this is like, what? You know, this is kind of a strange thing to talk about spit today. Not something you would normally think of on a Sunday morning. But as you're going to see, I think it actually has powerful implications of what Jesus wanted to do and what he is doing. So we're going to read today, and I've got 2 readers. So Anna, come on up, and Jessica. We have 2 readers, and if you have with your Bible, I want you to turn to John chapter 9. Come on up, actually, up here for the camera. And they're going to read the scripture for us this morning. It's a little bit long, but I think it's worth reading into this whole chapter because it's so amazing.
As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day, on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet."
The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone who is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains.
Hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, readers. I know that's a long passage, but I also actually want to show it to you as well. Sometimes I'm a visual learner. Sometimes it's really good to be able to see it too. So if we could just dim the house lights, I'm going to show you a clip from exactly what we just read, just to really put you into the story. So take a look.
Master, who did sin? This man or his parents said he was born blind.
Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Is this not he that sat and begged?
This is he.
No, he is like him.
I am he.
How were thine eyes opened?
A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight.
Where is he?
I know not.
How did you receive your sight?
He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see.
This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.
How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?
What sayest thou of him?
That he hath opened thine eyes.
He is a prophet.
Go bring his parents. Is this your son, who thou sayest was born blind? How then doth he now see?
We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not.
He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself.
Give God the praise. We know that this man Jesus is a sinner.
Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.
What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?
I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?
Thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.
Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.
Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?
Dost thou believe on the Son of God?
Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?
Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.
Lord, I believe.
A judgment I am come into this world that they which see not might see. And that they which see, might be made blind.
Are we blind also?
If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth.
Powerful, isn't it? It's powerful to even see it as well as hear it. Jesus healing people. You know, in the New Testament, we see Jesus healing people with just his word, with just a touch. We see him heal even from a distance. But here he does something really unusual. He uses mud or spit and dirt to heal. And we have to ask why, because this time he reaches down and he uses the element of earth. He uses his own spit, something that just sounds so foreign to us. But why does he do that? You see, if we just quickly read through it, we could kind of just glance over it and not really think about it. But it's actually very significant, not to just to Jesus in that time, but I believe there's actually something really significant for us this morning. In context, And it's really important that we translate the Bible in context. It's important that we preach it in the wholeness of it. And in context, right before this, in John chapter 8, Jesus is having a dialogue with the Pharisees. And he says something incredibly powerful. He says, before Abraham was, I am. You see, they challenged him. Well, you're not even old enough to know Abraham. And then he says something that shocks them. Before Abraham was, I am. Or in Greek, it's ergo eimi. Before Abraham was, I am the I am. That was so blasphemous to call yourself God that they literally pick up stones to stone him. And it says there that he hid himself in the temple. Now, I always have to put myself in that. I'm like, how do you talk to somebody and then suddenly you don't see him because he's hiding? Is it when they tried to reach down and pick up some stones that he disappeared and hid behind a temple or a pillar? Is it that he just somehow kind of disappeared in the crowd? I don't know. But it makes me wonder and think, wow, God, you did this to shock them. You did this to say who you were. He wants to challenge that identity. Why? Because they had a conflict with him. The Pharisees didn't like that he proclaimed himself to be God. Who are you that you think you can be a son of God? Who are you, Jesus? As you could even see and hear from the scripture, they're calling him a sinner. But you see, Jesus also had a problem with them. Jesus' problem with the Pharisees is they had elevated the oral tradition over the Torah. They had elevated the oral traditions over scripture itself. And Jesus was out to confront them. And what he does with this mud is incredible on how he's trying to confront them. You see, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. He wasn't trying to abolish it. He wasn't trying to change it. He was trying to fulfill it. But the problem was the Pharisees had put this oral tradition over the people. All these do's and don'ts, all these regulations, all this difficult stuff. And Jesus says, you've tied them up. You've put on heavy burdens. You've overloaded these people when you yourself won't even move a finger. The Pharisees were so deceptive, they would literally move their household furniture down the road so they could travel. Because the Sabbath law, the oral tradition, said you could only go a certain distance. So they'd have one of their slaves, one of their servants, take a chair, for example, and move it partway down the road. So they could travel down that road, sit on that chair and say, well, I'm at home, so now I can move a little further down the road. Complete deception of how they tried to manipulate things. But why does Jesus do what he does? I hope you caught that he heals this man born blind. Can you imagine, first of all, being born blind? He's never seen. Jesus says there, I'm the light of the world. How do you recognize light when you've never even seen it? This man doesn't even know what Jesus is talking about. And then Jesus takes some spit and mixes it with clay and puts it on his eyes. Why did he do that? He did that specifically on the Sabbath. Do you know why? Because according to the Mishnah Torah, the Shabbat 22, it's a section of that oral written law, it says there that on the Sabbath, you are not allowed to spit. And if you had to spit, you had to find a tree to put it on or a rock. Because the danger was that if you spat on the ground, it would turn to mud. And mud, or kneading dough, or making clay, all of these things were considered forbidden. That's how high this oral tradition, how crazy it had become. There was a law about spitting, for Pete's sake. What does Jesus do? He challenges that oral tradition. He purposely spits and makes mud. And that's why they call him a sinner. That's why the Pharisees were upset. He intentionally did it to challenge the way that people thought. It was against the tradition. It was against what they believed. And he puts this mud on this guy's eye and then has him go wash it off in the pool of Siloam, which means scent. That pool, by the way, was just pretty much recently discovered, relatively speaking, recently discovered. A lot of times, a lot of people think, you know, oh, some of the stuff in the Bible is just made up. It's just stories. And then I love when archaeology finds the actual places. This is one of those places, so to speak, they've recently discovered. Why does Jesus use spit and mud anyway? Why does he even use spit? For us, that sounds really weird, gross, disgusting, right? But there's a reason. But first of all, we need to look at the three times Jesus uses spit. Isn't that funny? I don't know if you've ever caught that before. Mark chapter 7, verse 33. He puts his fingers in a deaf and mute man's ears. That looks kind of silly already, doing that to somebody. And then he spits on his fingers and he puts it on the tongue. Boy, talk about being very anti-COVID, right? Spreading his germs everywhere. And that man's healed. In Mark 8:33, Jesus spits directly into somebody's eyes that's blind. Two times. He has to do it twice. The first time, the guy sees people walking around like trees. So the fact that he can describe that they were like trees says he probably could see somewhere in his life, but now he was blind. Can you imagine being blind and Jesus, the healer, comes up to you and makes the sound of spit? You know, getting ready to spit directly in your eyes? That's kind of crazy in our thoughts. And now we see the same thing happening here in John chapter 9. Three times he does this. Whenever you see something like that, there's always a pattern. And he's doing this intentionally, church. He's doing this to prove his identity. You see, when the Pharisees were asking him, basically, as we would say, who's your daddy? Where's your father? They knew Jesus' history. They knew about his, quote, virgin birth, and that Joseph, at this point, doesn't seem to be around anywhere, and we don't know why. Scripture doesn't say. But the legitimacy of Jesus is being challenged. Who's your father? See, back then, to be illegitimate was huge. It was totally disqualify you. To be born out of wedlock already put you into sin. When I discovered my DNA test that I started with, I actually found out that my natural parents were not married. I just always assumed or had heard they were. I actually found out they weren't married. This became very real for me, this kind of scripture. See, Jesus' legitimacy is challenged right here. Who's your father? Where is your father? They literally ask. Where is he? I mean, that's kind of what's happening. And they're wondering, where is your father? Like, who are you? Where's the legitimacy of who you are? And Jesus does all of this stuff really, really intentional. You see, according to this old oral tradition in the Bavra Basra 126, there's a story of a rabbi where two sons come to this rabbi, and they're both claiming to be the son to inherit. And they both say they're the firstborn. And so this rabbi knows this oral tradition. And so he tells them, go and spit in the eyes of a blind man. And whoever spit heals, that's the legitimate firstborn son. And it was the firstborn of the father, not the mother. In case the couple was remarried or divorced or some other tragedy. It was the firstborn of the father, spit, who healed. Isn't that interesting? See, we don't know this stuff. This isn't in our, you know, context. We don't deal with kind of spit and mud. That just sounds disgusting to us. But in Jesus' day, I want you to hear this was well known. The oral tradition was well known. The story was well known. So for Jesus to go and spit in the eyes of a blind man, spoke to the very thing he was just being challenged about in the chapter before. In chapter 8, when the Pharisees are basically saying, where's your father? Who's your father? And Jesus says, before Abraham even was, I am the I am. I am God. And now I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to heal with my spit to show that I am the true firstborn. I am the legitimate son of the Father. You see, everything he does is with intentionality. He's doing this to intentionally show it. The Dead Sea Scrolls, which I'm sure we've all heard about, relatively speaking, again, were recently discovered. And in those is a whole lot of history and background besides some of the very oldest parts of Scripture that we have today. And in that is a story called The Role of the Community. It's part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in this is a poem, and I want to read it to you. You have it up there. What shall one born of a woman be considered in your presence? Shaped from dust has he been. What shall mankind be considered in your presence? Shaped from dust has he been. He is spat saliva, molded clay, and for dust is his longing. Strange little poem, but you see, in Jesus' day, they all understood that the body, oops, I skipped over one, the body was made out of spit, out of clay, out of the dirt, and then God breathed his life into that human being. So in their perspective, man was made from the dust, from the dirt, from spit. So spit was very intertwined with creation. Spit was very intertwined with healing, the healing of the firstborn, as I mentioned. And so Jesus is challenging this oral tradition by doing it on the Sabbath. He's challenging that he is the true son, that he's not illegitimate, as they say. He is from God. And he's saying, I am the creator. You see, spit is actually made up of our body chemical. You can see it here. From oxygen, hydrogen, phosphorus, so on. You can read those. Our spit contains our whole DNA. That's why I spit in a cup for that DNA test. It contains those ingredients that make up our human body. Sounds so strange to us in our Western world, but spit meant everything to them. And the act of spitting was part of that whole creation. You see, it made up the human body. So Jesus in the story didn't just randomly spit in someone's eye. Jesus didn't just go, I don't know what else to do. I don't know. I think I'll find some clay. I think I'll find some dirt and spit in it. No. He was intentional to challenge the oral tradition. He was intentional to say, we're not putting the oral tradition over what the scriptures say. He was challenging the law of the Pharisees because they were holding on to what was right and what was wrong. And he was proving, I am the true son. You challenged that in the chapter before. Let me demonstrate it for you in my actions. Jesus shows who he is. What's our takeaway for us? That's a great story. Hopefully it gave you more context historically what was going on and why Jesus did all this. But what is the story for us? How about the places or parts or plural parts of us that need to be healed? The parts of us that are perhaps just like this blind man, blind to God. Oh, I know we're Christians. We come to church. That's why you're here. But we all have parts of us that are blind. Or at least don't see Jesus clearly. Parts of us that might be stuck because there was disappointment, there was hurt, there was failure. There was places in us where God didn't show up like I thought he would. And we feel blind to his goodness. Oh, we can praise him. But perhaps we're not seeing clearly. As a song from Gospel, from the old musical says, day by day, oh dear Lord, these three things I pray, to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day, to see you more clearly. Maybe the Lord wants to open up your blind eyes. Yes, you can see. But the parts of you that are still stuck because you are disappointed, hurt. When we have our ministry time in just a few moments, that's the place to bring that. To get that prayer. Lord, help me to see where I don't see. Maybe you need that physical touch, that healing touch in your body. Or maybe it's because, like me, you have places in you that are pharisaical, that are stuck in right and wrong. This is the way we're supposed to do it. This is the tradition. This is, if it goes outside of my box, I feel uncomfortable. Maybe that's one of the places where the Lord wants to come in and say, I am not the God you think I am. I am bigger than that. And wants to confront our Pharisees. And we all have them. Wants to confront our Pharisees with his grace. You see, that's what he was doing back in that day. That's what he was doing in John chapter 9. He was confronting the Pharisees so that they would see him. Maybe there's places in us that are stuck because it should have been this way, or it went outside of our box, and the Lord wants to come in and heal that. I'm going to invite them team up, and as we close with our last song, as we often do, we're going to have a ministry time. And I want this to be a time where you can take those hurts, those places where you feel stuck, those places you feel blind, the places where maybe you have that Pharisee in you that just gets upset and angry because things just don't work or function as they should, because someone's pushed my comfort zone, because it's not happening the way I thought it should happen. It's because it's not fits in with the box, the mold, the way that I thought it should go. Those are the places where perhaps the Lord wants to challenge and change and heal. You see, to me, this is the beauty of this story of Jesus healing the blind man from birth. To challenge the places in us that still need healing, that still need our eyes to see, and the Pharisees that might still be in you and me. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, Lord, and I thank you for the revelation that you gave us when you healed this blind man. Father, thank you for the challenge that you gave. Lord, I pray this morning, would you help us to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to really follow you more nearly. Help us, God, I pray. This morning we open the altars here to the sides. This is a time for you to come for prayer for whatever you need. But today maybe specifically an area of physical healing. Maybe today for your eyes to be open to places where they feel blind. To places that feel stuck because you're stuck in that pharisaical, it's got to be done this way or it's wrong. Whatever the Lord is speaking to you, this place is open. Can I invite you to stand?